We're going to be in Hebrews. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, that's where we're going to be here as we progress. But before we start here, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we do commit this time to you that we have together this morning. We know that there's so much going on today, so much deception, so much deceit. Lord, we just ask for your guidance. Lord, I ask you for you just to meet our needs of our hearts this morning. Lord, we're needy people. Even though we can rejoice and we lift up our voice and we sing and we lift up our hearts to you this morning, we look to you for that encouragement in these days to stand fast. And as we go through these things here in Hebrews, may it just be a real help to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving. Okay, that's coming Thursday. Thanksgiving 2020. I don't know, do you feel like Thanksgiving 2020 is different than anything we've had in our history? I sure do. I'm sure you do too. Pandemic has changed the way we live. Reality or imagined, it has changed the way we live. We know that the pandemic, that the virus is real. But that we know too that there's much more being made of that. And there's a purpose in it. And the purpose is to try to get people under the control of the government. That's the purpose of it. The pandemic has changed the way we live. It leaves many in fear that they don't even want to get together with their family. And that's our tradition at holiday times, particularly Thanksgiving. It's a time we love to get together with our families. Even at Christmas time, that's been our main thrust through the years of Christmas. What do we want for Christmas? We want to be together as a family. That's what we really want. And we want the Lord to have control in our lives. But many are living in that fear. Then we're experiencing the most corruptive election in American history. And it's taking a toll on our enthusiasm. And leave us feeling, oh, woe is me. Wait, time out. You know, you do this time out. When you do time out, what are you doing? You're putting yourself under the umbrella of God. That's the way I look at it. But time out. The promises of God in our eternal high priest is unfailing. The promises of God in our high priest is unfailing. The promise of God in our eternal high priest is unfailing. This passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, actually from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, all the way through 28 of chapter 7, verse 28 of chapter 7. It's a lot of passage to cover in a few minutes. As we age, we have the tendency to revert to childhood. Occasionally, I need to stop and say, okay, am I acting like a toddler because I don't get what I want? All right, maybe more than occasionally. I need to stop and ask myself that question. And I guess we all do. Before we start here, I just want to tie everything together again, just briefly, just in a short overview. In the beginning of our study, we learned that the letter of Hebrews were written to first century Jewish Christians, not to unbelievers. Okay? These believers, because they were under a strong persecution, they were tempted to give up following Christ and return to Judaism under the law. To return from Christ, following Christ, to the law. To be called Christian in that day was very unpopular. And to be a Christ follower, a disciple, was even more unpopular. It is speedingly becoming that way for Christians today. It's getting unpopular to be a Christian. The writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses exhortation mingled with exposition to expose the dangerous path that these Christians were on and to give them a remedy for correction. Exhortation without exposition, without a remedy for correction, is useless. We talked about these exhortations. There's five of them. Neglecting our great salvation, unbelief, doubting God to provide, dull of hearing that causes immaturity, hardening of hearts by refusing to obey God's voice. And I'm thankful that Bob, in covering these three so far, particularly last week when he helped us to understand that this is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, isn't talking about losing our salvation. When he says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, it's talking about our reward, our works, and what we're doing. And we have that. We can lose that. That's something we can lose. You remember Esau? Okay, he sold his birthright. Did he get it back? He couldn't get it back, even though he sought it with tears, because it was gone. And we can come to the place in our reward and that causes irreversible loss of reward or inheritance, just like Esau. The next two exhortations are going to be the danger of willful sinning and the danger of unresponsiveness. Then the exposition side of this, there are eight particular messages that we're doing. We've already done the one, Christ superior to the angels and the prophets as God's final revelation. There's no more revelation. Christ is it. And then the second one we talked about was Christ, the author of salvation. Therefore, he is greater than Moses. We talked about Christ as a better high priest. Rob shared this the week before Bob shared. Christ is a better high priest that allows us to enter a present and a future rest. We can be at rest. We can be at peace. And today I think that we're missing out on so much of the rest that God has for us right now. There is a rest that God has for us. Where does that rest come from? Well, today we're going to be talking about God's promises are unfailing. Yet we're going to be talking about in the future, we're going to be talking about the new covenant. And we're going to observe the Lord's table next week as part of that message. And then we have the chapter on faith in chapter 11. And then Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in Hebrews 12. And then God works in us to please Him. God is doing it in us to please Him. That'll be on Hebrews 13. There's some other benefits that we have along this way. Christ's victory over death guarantees believers a new body.
Amen.
Incorruptible. Bob's not going to have any more back problem. And Bertha's not going to have any more plantar fasciitis. And on goes the list that we all can. I wanted to pick one from each side, so that's the reason I did that. All of us have that. Christ's sacrifice was once for what? For who? For all. Okay? Well, I tell you, that takes away the thing that Christ only died for the elect. Because he died for all. All. Okay? Christ's sacrifice guarantees my eternal security. His sacrifice guarantees it, and he's guaranteed it. Faith in Christ has a reward beyond our greatest imagination. Trusting Christ, imagine I'm going to get a reward for faith. Wow. Christ is working in us to please him. Today, in some parts of the country, people are being martyred for their faith in Christ. Here in the West, it's a different type of pressure. Materialism has taken its toll for sure. But more recently, conservative Christians are being singled out as hate mongers because we will not go along with LGBTQ, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, socialism agenda, and the preaching of social gospel. Because we stand and we won't authenticate those things and say, oh yeah, they're okay, we're good with that. No, we can't authenticate that. And because we won't authenticate it, we are hate mongers. Who's the real hate mongers? Those that hate Christ and his servants. It's becoming very unpopular to be a Christian. As a result, many believers are compromising to avoid being stereotyped. And as a result, are growing cold in the relationship with Christ. And sad but true, there are some that have already departed from the faith, including some well-known leaders of the faith. The remedy for the church today is the same as it was for those Hebrew Christians that wanted to return to the law. We may not be wanting to return to the law, but we can grow cold and we can apostate from the faith. The Hebrews that were being addressed back then had stopped progressing in spiritual growth. You know, we can do that today, and I guess we're all tempted, and sometimes we all stop growing in our growth with our relationship with the Lord. They had regressed to the point that they were in danger of falling away and losing the rewards. And some had fallen away, perhaps. Well, you say, well, I'm not in this for the rewards. I'm not doing this because I want to get a reward. Well, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be glad that we have a reward or some rewards. What are we going to do with those rewards that we get? What are we going to do with them?
Cast them at
our Lord's feet. Saying that, Lord, you are worthy to receive power, glory, and honor. We're going to want to say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. And I don't know if we'll have trouble remembering some of the things that we can be thankful for. But I would encourage you this morning to just while we're doing this, to think about some of the things that we're really thankful for. This is Thanksgiving, and it's fitting for us during this time to be able to say, thank you, Lord. We want to keep in mind, though, while we're here in Hebrews, that the emphasis here in Hebrews is continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If we keep in mind that that's what the intent of what we're doing here is, to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, we're not going to go wrong in doctrine. It's going to keep us straight. We're not going to get off on a tangent like like some have done already and are still doing in trying to relegate some of these difficult passages like Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 there about willful sinning and some of the other things there. We won't go astray in that doctrine. Now Hebrews, in chapter 6 of 11, I said I was going to start here in chapter verse 9. I'll just mention this. He said, Beloved, in verse 9, we are convinced of better things concerning you that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now, when I read that verse, it's telling me that these people, they just weren't a bunch of babies that have never learned anything in that they weren't serving the Lord. They were serving the Lord. They were serving the saints. They were at work. They were doing things. And you know, that's typical of us today. You know, we're active and we're doing things. We're serving and still serving. In verse 11 and 12, this is a good springboard into what we want to just capitalize on this morning. In verse 11, it says, And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish. And that word sluggish in the Greek means lazy, okay? And I prefer so that you will not be lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I tell you, we have an inheritance. And I think that oftentimes we forget about the inheritance that is ours. The reason that many Christians are not able to discern right from wrong is that they become lazy. They become sluggish. And in becoming lazy and sluggish, they begin to wane in their relationship with Christ. We are fitted for service as our relationship to Christ grows closer and closer. We can't have a real ministry unless we are drawing closer to Christ. Okay. Bring board into what we have here in God's unfailing promises. Okay, we're going to start out with a promise. I believe there is a promise that God has given us that encompasses all of the other promises that we have in the Word of God. In verse 13, For when God made the promise to Abraham, not promises, the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, Abram, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. I want us to just digress for a minute here to get a little better picture of this, what was going on with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, this may or may not be familiar to you, I don't know. So I'm gonna read this. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old. Well, we preached on this already, okay? The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. I don't know if you remember what we said about God Almighty, but that means all-powerful and all-sufficient. Don't need anything else. And in the Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. In that Hebrew, meaning there means to nurse from the breast. That's the term that they would have used for a lady with Shaddai. That's what Shaddai would mean, not El. El means God, okay? And so God is saying, I am the one who is all-sufficient and all-powerful. You don't need anything else. I'm going to take care of everything. And that's what he's promising to Abram. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father and multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations, of kings. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Wow. What a promise. And we just read here, back in chapter 6 of Hebrews, there in verse 13, it says, Abraham received the promise after he had patience. I tell you, do we need patience today? Boy, I guess we do. How am I going to have patience? Well, there's a key to how I can have the patience that I need. It's not a big secret thing. God's made it very plain for us. There is two things that are unchangeable as we read down through these verses here, through verse 18. I'm not going to take time to read that, but anyway, we're talking about it here. God, he said, men swear by someone greater than they are. We take an oath, so help me God. Okay? So we're taking an oath in the name of God, so help me God. We're doing that. God didn't have anyone greater than him, so he took an oath by his own name. God's oath is connected to his character. It's all built together. And we know the character of God and how God has done everything and met everyone's need as far as providing a Savior for mankind. Two unchangeable things. The two unchangeable things is that God said and that God took an oath. The gifts of God, the promises of God, are without repentance. He can't take them back. It's impossible. Well, where does that bring us? Verse 19. I tell you, when I read this, this to me is one of the most exciting, mind-challenging portions of Scripture in the Word of God throughout all of Hebrew here. And before I go to verse 19, I did want to say that that was the purpose that the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was trying to get across to these people, these Jewish Christians. He says in verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor." This hope that we have as an anchor. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the what? The veil. Do you realize this morning that our anchor is in the veil? What happened to the veil when Christ died? The veil was torn from the top to the bottom. That issued in the possibility that we are able to go right into the presence of God. But there's something more. Our anchor is cast into, not by us, but by Christ as our high priest. Our anchor, Christ took our anchor for us. We can't, if we had to put our anchor out, it wouldn't hold. But when Christ put it behind the veil, and that's what he's saying here, that our anchor has been put in the veil. And the veil, what did the veil obscure? The very presence of God. God put our anchor in the very presence of God. Now, can you get that anchor out of there? No. You know, back in the Bible days, what they used to do with the ships, because the ships back then were smaller, what they would do, and they'd get into a storm, they could put an anchor down on the bottom of the seashore there, but the anchors often didn't hold. And so what they would do is they'd take a boat and they'd put the anchor in the boat, anchors, more than one, put them in boats, and take them to the shore and put them on the shore, tie them to something to bury them in the sand to where they couldn't be taken out. And that's a perfect example of what Christ has done for us as our high priest. He has taken my anchor this morning and put it in the very presence of God. I tell you, that just speaks volumes to my heart. To know that I am safe and secure, and that all of these things that are happening in the world today, that are causing us to lose our enthusiasm, like the pandemic, like the election. Steve shared with us this morning about how this has affected him. And I guess, Steve, it hasn't affected you much differently than the rest of us. And that's why I say time out. Because we've got something this morning that no one else has. You talk about being thankful for something. My thankfulness this morning is the fact that my anchor is in the presence of God Almighty. God, the Almighty. Well, if that's not enough, we've got chapter 7. I wanted this morning to have this printed out for everybody and put it in your bulletin, but after I started to do that, I realized it wasn't going to fit. So I gave up on the idea. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or your phones, your iPhones, or Androids, or whatever, you can use those. Or if you don't, there's some Bibles there in the pew that you can kind of follow along with here. Those are King James. I'm reading out of the NASB. Melchizedek. Who's this Melchizedek? Oh, boy. I tell you, to understand this, and I think that the Holy Spirit knew that what we have here in chapter 6 needed some, for us, not for God, but for us, needed something a little bit more explanatory and something that's going to really help us to really get hold of the fact that the promise that God made to him that believes his anchor is cast in the presence of God. By believing. Believing what Christ has done. Who he is. What God has done. In verse 1 of chapter 7, don't have time this morning to read all of this, but this chapter is so precious. And as I read this chapter many times this week, I've read it before. There's been some more light from my heart that has been shed on this anchor that's cast in the veil. Verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings." Well, what's all of that about? Well, let's look back again in Genesis. You're back there. We were in Genesis 17 a minute ago. But let's look here in Genesis chapter 13. We're going to get to chapter 14 in just a second here, but I want to lay a little groundwork for that. It says in chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the were in the land." Canaanites. Who are the Canaanites? Weren't they the ones that Noah put a curse on? The son of Ham, Canaan. When Ham did the fiasco that he did with his father, received that curse. These Canaanites, I tell you, they were. You talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, these Canaanites were really reprobates. And they were dwelling in the land. In verse 8 of chapter 13, it says, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left.'" What did Lot do? He lifted up his eyes and he looked out across the Jordan. Okay? What was out there in Jordan? Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? But what else was out there? Those lands were just well watered. They were green. And I thought, well, if I'm a farmer, I guess I want something for my sheep or my cattle to be able to eat, so I'm going to choose this. What did Abraham get? Canaan. But Abraham, by faith, gave Lot that choice. So often, like Lot, material Christians. And there are material Christians, people that have believed and trusted in Christ, but they're materialistic. They go after whatever they can get. And Lot was a materialistic Christian. Lot was a Christian. And we know that over in Peter, because we know that he was, because it says there that God knows how to deliver righteous Lot. Okay? So Lot was a Christian. Not in the sense that we're Christians today in Christ, but he was a believer, okay? But he was materialistic. And his materialism cost him greatly. And we find that out in chapter 14. It says, it came about in the days of these four kings. I'm not going to read all of those names. There were four kings that came against the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And what these four kings did, they took Lot and all of his possessions, his wife and children, all the women, everything that was in his camp, they took them and took them away. Carried them away. Well, as we read down through here, we find out that there was a survivor that had escaped from them and came back and told Abram. He's still Abram here in chapter 14. It's hard not to say Abraham, but it was Abram, okay? He told Abram, and what did Abram do? He took 318 of his choice men, of his servants that had been trained in war. He took them and he pursued these four kings. He pursued them and defeated them. And in chapter 14 it says, and he took Abram took all of the spoil from these four kings, and he took Lot and all of his possessions and all of his people and brought them back. Abram did this after Lot had taken the best of the choice. The best choice land. Abram was a man of integrity. I guess maybe we would feel like, well, if you did that to me, fooey on you. Go ahead and have your way. But that wasn't Abram. And so when we talk about the fact that these kings here in back in Hebrews chapter 7. It said that Abraham, as he was returning from slaughter of the kings, Melchizedek blessed him. Back in chapter 14, it talks about that blessing. It says that the king of Sodom came out to meet Abram. And also, Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. And he brought forth bread and wine. What does that kind of signal in your mind? Bread and wine, body and blood of our Lord Jesus, already assembled. For the lack of time this morning, I just want to say these things now. The Levitical priesthood was built on finite men, men that would die. The Levitical priesthood was for the Israelites. The priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, was global. For everyone. But what is missing in the priesthood of Melchizedek? Blood. Blood sacrifice. There is no blood sacrifice in the Melchizedek priesthood. Why? The reason is because it was Christ that was to shed his blood once for all. Melchizedek did not need a blood sacrifice. Only the Levitical priesthood required it. And when I read that, or when I came to that conclusion through reading these scriptures here, how Abram gave a tenth of his choicest spoils and refused to take anything from the king of Sodom because he didn't want the king of Sodom to say, I made Abram rich. Okay? If he was going to get the wealth that God promised him, it was going to come through God, not through another one. verse 5 of chapter 7, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest office have commandment in the law to collect the tenth. They collected it. That was in the law. It was a tax. Okay? It's not a tithe. It's a tax. And then he said in verse 6, but the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abram and blessed them who had the promises. Verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Okay, so Christ, who is of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, not of Aaron, is very significant for us. Verse 21, I just want to get a couple of verses here. I'm cutting a lot of this out here, but the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. The Lord has sworn. You are a priest to Christ. You are a priest forever. And so much the more, Jesus also has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And we're going to talk about that next week. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever. Who? Those who draw near to God through him. You draw near to God through Christ, you're saved forever. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that takes us right back to our anchor that is within the presence of God. Christ making intercession. That intercession is more than just praying, but it's representing us before God in such a way that we're saved forever. Verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up a sacrifice, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, repeat it again, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, right back to the oath again, that can't change, it's immutable, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Father, this morning, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it just brings joy to our hearts this morning to know that our lives are not based on our circumstances in our lives. We know that there's many things that Satan will put into our path to get us distracted and to get our eyes off of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, to get our eyes off of the promises that are encompassed by that promise, those promises that you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us, the promise that you have made that you said you will provide all we need, the promise that we have that we're going to have the ability to be able to see and recognize one another in heaven. And Lord, to think this morning of those believers, our mothers, our fathers, our spouses, our children that have gone on to heaven before us, we're going to be able to see them again. But Lord, the greatest reward of all is that we're told that we're going to see Jesus. We're going to look on His face. And Lord, to think that Jesus, looking on His face, in Revelation it tells us His face is as the shining sun. We can't look at the sun in these present bodies. But when we see Jesus, when that is revealed to us, and in that time, we're going to be able to look on His face in our new bodies. Oh, Father, we have so much to be thankful for that we can't even begin hardly to count every blessing, and particularly the blessing that Jesus is our King. Even though He doesn't reign on the earth as King now, we know that it's going to happen. It's so sure that we can say that Jesus is our King. He is our Lord. Because we know that that kingship, even though it's for a future date, we know that it's as though it already has happened. Thank You, Father, for each one this morning. And I pray that You'll bless each of our hearts and help us as we look and grasp and hold on to our faith in Christ, realizing that it's not us that's holding, but it's You that is holding us. And just as the Apostle Paul said that he was convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that He, our Lord Jesus, is able to keep all that we've committed to Him until that day we see Him face to face. Thank You again for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace forever. For it's in Christ's name we've come this morning. Amen.